2 Timothy chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. I want to preach a message entitled, A Good Soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 1, we'll read down to the text. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So now we come down to verses 3 and 4, our text for today. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's an old quote in American history. I don't know if we can track down who said it the first, but he said, what we need for America to remain free is a group of young men, and today young women, but young men willing to fight. It's kind of an interesting concept. A soldier for America. And we understand how that works today. In our past, there was something called the draft. I don't know that that could ever work again in this country, but it did at one time. My two brothers were drafted into the Army during the Vietnam conflict, had no choice about it. I had 2 years. You spent 1 year in America and 1 year on the foreign field, Vietnam. But let's just take that concept of a soldier for America. I think we understand, at least I hope we understand the importance of that. But we're talking not about a soldier for America, we're talking about a soldier for Jesus Christ. And the importance of a soldier for Jesus Christ. Some of the old veterans in the service for our country amaze me. There's a story, a video that I saw one time. President Bush Sr., the first President Bush, was a war hero. And he was a pilot, one of the youngest pilots in the history of the military, and he was attacked and he had ejected out of his plane. The other two men in the plane didn't survive. And he landed in the water, and he could have gone this way easily to the shore, but that there, if he would have went that way, he would have been captured by the Japanese, and the Japanese were brutal with the prisoners of war. They didn't believe in surrender, and so they treated everybody that had surrendered in a brutal fashion, and he swam the other direction and survived in the water for two and a half hours before he was picked up, being attacked by sharks and all kinds of things. President Bush went on, of course, to become Vice President under Reagan, and then he was president himself for 4 years. When he died just a few years ago, his body lay in state, as is custom in our country, in the rotunda of the Capitol. And if you're watching that day, there was another war hero that rolled into the Capitol Rotunda. His name was Senator Bob Dole. He was from Kansas. He was the minority leader for many years of the Republicans in the United States Senate, ran for president, was the nominee one time, did not win. But he was a war hero as well. And at this day, he was 95 years of age. Senator Dole was leading a group of men just a couple of weeks before the end of World War II and was hit. And they had a procedure at that time that if you thought somebody was dying or dead, even if you thought they were dying, you just left them behind and moved on. In other words, they didn't have any time to take care of the wounded because they're fighting so much. And they didn't think Mr. Dole, Bob Dole, would survive. In fact, they gave him, he was in so much pain and shock, they gave him the largest shot of morphine they thought they could give to him. And this was standard procedure. They took his own blood, and on his forehead they marked an M, saying that he had received a morphine shot. Somehow he survived. He spent the next 3 years in and out of hospitals. If you've ever seen a picture of Senator Dole, his right arm was basically useless for the rest of his life. If you've ever seen him speak or anything, he always had a pen in his right arm, right hand. It was to hold it. His other hand suffered numbness and pain his entire life. He never really had full use of his arms again. This is when he's from a young man. Anyway, into the Capitol Rotunda that day, where President Bush Sr. lies in state, rolls in his wheelchair Senator Dole. Did you see that picture? It was one of the most moving things I've ever seen. Senator Dole came in, these two old politicians, but basically military heroes. And he came into his wheelchair, and he had a man helping him, a young man helping him. He's dressed immaculately, has a suit and tie on. And he steadies himself in the wheelchair, and the man helps him, and he stands up. And this is what he did to President Bush. He went like this. And he saluted him. Couldn't move his right arm. Two old soldiers. Heroes of America. Called by one author, the greatest generation. But I do love that spirit of a good soldier. A good soldier. Now, what we have today in the work of the Lord are good soldiers all around the world. Faithful people serving the Lord. Brother Allison said it yesterday. Many people have said it in chapel. But if you listen carefully, he said, we need you. We need more good soldiers. That's what the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote, the last message that he penned, and he's concerned about what? He's concerned about Timothy. He's concerned about good soldiers. He's concerned about the ministry continuing on. That would be kind of like the heart of somebody who would be considered a patriot in our nation. They want that nation to continue on. They want that nation to go on. We must have a new group of good soldiers. And there's certain in this passage, there's certain lessons for the good soldier. If we take the history of America, it's kind of interesting how different people have responded at different times. For example, some people, when they were drafted, they burned their draft card. That was a thing during in our country during the Vietnam conflict. Some people at that same time left America and went to Canada to escape the draft. Some folks were, when they went for their physical, they were declared to be 4F, physically unable to fight. And at the same time, some people were looking for exemptions and specific exemptions so they could be removed from battle. I remember one time, maybe 10, 15 years ago, there was this political fight about what to do about the military in a certain situation. And a man who had never served in the military was saying, this is what we should do in the fight. And the guy who had gone to fight 20, 30, 40 years before that, he said, well, while you sat home and got 9 exemptions, I was actually out there doing something about it. I kind of like that spirit every once in a while, you know. Like we have a fight, we have a war, and we're talking about people going to war, but he says, I did go. You stayed home with 9 exemptions. And then there's some people that go into the military, and they come out with a dishonorable discharge. Some folks go in, and they're what they call AWOL, absent without official leave. Those are people that are in the military, could be in the military, or in the military momentarily, and how they responded. But now we're not talking about the military, we're talking about the service of God. We're talking about the ministry, we're talking about the opportunity to serve the Lord and be what God wants us to be. And in our passage this morning, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, I see for us 3 lessons to be a good soldier. 3 lessons God wants us to learn in order to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. The first one I see is in verse 3. And that is, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. Do you see it there in verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The key part, of course, is to endure hardness. Sometimes when we think about something that's hard or difficult, and we all have this little tendency inside of us, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to avoid that situation. You know, in fact, we can spend so much time trying to figure out how to avoid it that we just kind of sometimes run smack dab into it. But there's something about hardness that every part of every one of us basically rebels against. Basically says, I'm not really interested in something that's hard or something that's difficult or something that's challenging. Some people can say, I'm going to avoid it. If it's hard over there, I want to go the other direction. Sometimes some people, if you're not careful, we can start to think as we listen to stories of old-time preachers and as we listen to stories of veterans and read biographies, we can start to think, you know what, I'm just a little bit smarter than that. I don't have to go through the hardness. I can go around the hardness. It is interesting, though. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says this, you're going to have to learn to endure the hardness. So there's a couple lessons I want us to learn about this first lesson about enduring hardness. First of all, in the ministry, you should expect hardness. You should expect difficulty. You should expect trial. Many times we hear, and people say it many times, that we are in a different era now. We have a new president, new Congress. We're in a different situation. We've come out of COVID, and we're in different times. That's obviously a true statement. We are in different times. But I do think this, the tenor of Scripture is this, that in every situation, in every period, in order to serve the Lord, we should expect some hardness. We should anticipate that it's going to be difficult. The songwriter said, is this vile world a friend of grace to help us on to God? And we're always looking for, in our greater society, something that's newer, faster, much improved, more improved. And sometimes we have that same idea about the ministry. But Paul said to Timothy, why did he say that? Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how difficult it was going to be. He said, you need to go and endure hardness. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to go through these difficult times, to understand what God is teaching us. Lamentations 3:27 says this, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That's an interesting verse. And I've seen it many times in application in the lives of people in the ministry. Sometimes, if you understand what I'm saying, sometimes some people have too much success too early in their life. And they get things that they shouldn't have because they didn't work hard enough to get them, and they think it comes easy all the time. And to be honest with you, I've seen some people in the middle age quit, go a different direction, go new evangelical, wherever, because they had so much success when they were younger, they thought they were something. The old phrase is they thought they were all that in a bag of chips, and the truth is they weren't even a good bag of chips, you know? It's an interesting verse, though. It's good for the man to bear the yoke in his youth. There's a blessing in a challenge. There's a blessing in a difficulty. There's a blessing in the work of God and in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that we understand that it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, that's all right. We're doing important work. We're doing necessary work. And the Lord wants to teach us certain things. We want to expect some hardness. Don't spend your entire life trying to figure out how to avoid it. You don't have to, you know, reinvent the wheel every Sunday at your church. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a good challenge, though, because you're doing something that counts. You're doing something that lasts. You're doing something that's important. We have to learn to expect hardness. Second of all, we have to learn to employ hardness. God is teaching us lessons in the difficulty, in the trials, that will stand us in good stead in the future. Maybe you're in a situation that's teaching you to pray more, trust the Lord more, go soul winning more, depend on Him more. Those are good lessons. Those are important lessons. And we need to go through those things and ask the Lord to help us through those things. What kind of ministers would we be? What kind of servants of the King of Kings would we be if every time something got hard, we quit? If every time something got a little difficult, we said, well, this isn't for me. This isn't the way that I want to go. In John chapter 6 and verse 6, there's an interesting passage that says this, Jesus is speaking, and this he said to prove him, to test him. He was talking about the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus said, how are we going to feed them? And if you read on in the passage, because it says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So could there be a little bit of a testing time? Only makes sense to me. only makes sense to me that God is proving us, God is testing us, God is taking us through certain difficulties and trials in order to see how we're going to respond. That makes sense to me, does it to you? It's absolutely what God is doing. He is proving us. He is testing us. You say, well, I failed and I've been a disappointment. Well, listen, you can stand up. You can ask for a confession. You can go forward. God can still use you. God still wants to use you. So first of all, we need to expect hardness. And second of all, we need to employ hardness. Now, young ladies, let me just say this to you. Here's a good thing in the ministry. We're trying to send people in the ministry, all right? Now, sometimes I know, now I don't know this by personal experience, I read this in a book, amen? But anyway, here's, sometimes the husband is going to come home. Once again, not personal experience, I read it in a book, all right? And the husband's going to come home and he's going to say, this is hard. These people aren't treating me very nicely. My mama treated me better than this. And he goes, I don't understand. Nobody wants to come to church. Nobody wants to hear preaching. And the husband's going to come home like that. And young ladies, can I just give you a little bit of advice? Now, don't forget this. This is classic advice. Once again, not from personal experience, but I read a book about it. Amen. It's all right at that time, lady, to just say, toughen up a little bit. The solution, the answer isn't to quit everything that gets hard. It's all right to say, hey, this is a challenge. Hey, that's why God put you there. Hey, this is difficult. Hey, that's why you're in that spot. That's why you're there. I remember a story one time from the Christian school battle I heard an old preacher tell a long time ago. That's in the 70s or 80s. A different dispensation, but it'll work today. Don't worry. I'm just kidding about dispensations there. If Dr. Childs is listening, he'll write me something about that, but it just seems like a different dispensation. Anyway, they're having this rally at the state capitol, and they had this guy in to preach. And the guy in to preach says, you know what we need right now? He says, we need a Billy Sunday. We need a Bob Jones Sr. He's talking about the guys of the past who were giants for the Lord. And the guy getting ready to start the meeting said, why do you think we got you here? In other words, the people that have passed away can't do anything today. And he is saying that in that position, that's why you're there. Hey, listen, the answer, young ladies, young men, anybody, is not every time it gets hard to tuck your tail and run. The answer is not to say, well, this church obviously doesn't want to do anything. I'll quit. I'll resign. I'll go somewhere else. I'll change my ministry. I'll leave the ministry. That's been done a bunch of times. But Paul said to Timothy, let's endure some hardness. Let's go through some difficulties. Let's ask the Lord to provide and meet our needs, that we can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. He can show Himself strong in the midst of difficult times. What kind of Christianity is it that every time there's a challenge, that every time there's a disappointment, that every time there's a heartache, we quit? Can we trust in God in those situations? Can we rely upon Him? Can we see God work in our life and teach us something, take us through a difficult time, take us through a hard time? One time I was sitting in the back of church, Liberty Baptist Fremont. Was when we got there, church started at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and church got done at about 12 o'clock. That's as long, long as I could go, Brother Bray. You know, I just preached as long as I could. And the building was cleared out at 12:02. That's always a sign that the church is probably not in a healthy state. And so I was sitting there in the back. My wife was over at the house. She's preparing a delicious lunch, you know, and I was sitting there and I was having a little pity party, just me and the Lord. Lord wasn't participating near as much as I was participating, but we were having a little pity party. And a guy walked in. It was 12:25. He didn't come to church, but he came in. He said, Pastor, I got a problem. Could you help me with it? I said, sure, sit down. We talked 10, 15 minutes. Hey, you know what? That guy hadn't been there in church that Sunday. And in the entire 26 years I was there, that guy probably came to church 3 or 4 times. But you know when he left, he says, here's what the Lord told me. He says, you know, there's a ministry here if you'll go looking for it. There's a work to be done. if you'll get off the back pew and stop complaining and actually get out there and do something. The interesting thing was the guy who came in, the Lord brought him in to teach me a lesson, never became a part of the church. Never. I don't even know if he's saved. He said he's saved. I don't know. But you know, what I'm trying to say is endure hardness. Get a little toughness in the inside of you. Expect hardness. Second of all, employ hardness. And then thirdly, go through hardness, endure hardness. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus is speaking and he says this to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And that's that exact same passage in Mark chapter 4 where they later said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Isn't that an amazing statement? They're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they say same things that many of us have said. Lord, don't you care? He does care, though, doesn't he? What was he trying to teach him? We're going through the storm to the other side. Abigail Adams, a fascinating person in American history. She and Barbara Bush are the ones, first lady, the wife of the president, and also the mother to president. Anyway, she and her husband, as many of the founding fathers, sacrificed so much. I read one time that in their married life, there was 10 years they were apart because John Adams was a different place, like in the Continental Congress. And at the writing of this letter, he's in Europe negotiating, trying to find help for us. She wrote this note. This comes from 1780 to her son. And this is what she said. This is Abigail Adams writing. She said, "It is not in the still calm of life or the repose of an easy station that great characters are formed." That's pretty good, isn't it? Said this, "The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties." Boy, that's so true, isn't it? Everybody that takes the easy way out thinking it's the way to go, they find out maybe too late, it didn't help you any. It didn't make you stronger. It didn't make you what God wants you to be. She finished with this. "Great necessities call out great virtues." It's the exact same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Endure hardness. There's a statement, you know, that God doesn't use somebody till he hurts them. And the idea is that God is testing us. God is teaching us. God is taking us through trials. Now, the trials, the difficulties, they never really end. We never get to the end of that school. One old-time preacher said, when I heard that quote that God doesn't use somebody unless he hurts them, he said, I prayed and asked God to make me the exception. Now, all of us can understand that prayer life. But here's the first lesson. Timothy, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. Can I just tell you something? And I know every time you hear this, it's like, not again, but the college years are great years. Do you know that? They are seriously years of blessing. I understand some of you probably don't see the blessing right now. I understand that. Some of you are too busy about assignments and things like that. I understand. But you know what? They are great times. But you know what? God is preparing you here for something out there. If we don't send anybody into the battle, we haven't succeeded at anything. We haven't succeeded about what we're supposed to be about. We are supposed to be about producing people that can endure hardness. So it seems to me there has to be some hardness. There has to be some difficulty. The second thing I want you to see, the second lesson, go down to verse 4, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, is there needs to be some balance. It says this, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now, kind of a controversial statement, controversial application of it. That's why I picked it. Amen. But anyway, there's going to be not only a battle, endure hardness, but then he says this, if you're going to go to war, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You know, can I say this? It's pretty easy to spot someone else who's entangled with this life. And to spot somebody else that's struggling with that, that guy, he may be just a little too interested in making money. That guy over there, he loves sports just way too much. That's all he talks about. That's all he thinks about. It's easy to spot it in somebody else's life. But if you're going to be a soldier, he says what? Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Our country is built by a group of men they call the Minutemen. They were not what we would consider the trained military, the trained soldiers. They were farmers. They're men with families, men with responsibility. And the way their name came was they had to be ready in a minute to go to battle. That's hard to figure, isn't it? And the truth of it is, back in that Revolutionary War, America, not a trained military, a bunch of ragtag guys they just threw together, beat and defeated the greatest, most powerful nation in the world at that time. We took down an army that was supposed to be unbeatable. Do you know why? There's a group of men that weren't entangled with the affairs of this life. They could leave their home and leave their family to go to fight for a while and then come back. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we think about this phrase here. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The first question is this. Will you go to war? Will you go to battle? Will you be a soldier? There's a great passage in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look into it, but Psalm 22, talking about the Lord Jesus. Then Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. One old preacher said this, on Psalm 23, Jesus invites you to lay your head on his shoulder. But then Psalm 24, it's time to go to war. Can I just say something as kindly as I ought to say it? Most people want to stay in Psalm 23. They don't ever want to get to Psalm 24. Because in Psalm 24, verse 8, it says this, the Lord mighty in battle. I'm telling you what, if there's going to be a battle, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be defeats. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be people hurt in battle. There's going to be people taken prisoner of war in battle. But the battle is necessary so that the victory can be won. And when we get to Psalm 24, God is looking for somebody who'll go to battle, who'll go to war. Can I say maybe we've got a lot of conscientious objectors today in our ranks? They understand the necessity of war. They just don't want to be in the battle. I much rather prefer to be in the battle. I much prefer to being where the war is actually taking place. Will you go to war? Second of all, will you be distracted or entangled in the battle? So what he says, no man that warreth, what he means is no man that warreth effectively can get entangled in something else. It's interesting. We won't go there, but Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight. He says, lay it aside. And then secondly, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then verse 2 goes on to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But what does he say to lay aside? First of all, the weight. Now, I understand that this is difficult preaching. I understand it's not popular preaching. I get that. But it is in the Bible, so we'll just do it anyway. Amen? All right? So there's sin there in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I think we all understand the word sin. I think we probably all understand sin as it relates to me, to us. But it starts out by saying, lay aside the weight. Something that's not wrong, but something that'll hinder us in the battle. Something that'll slow us down in the battle. May I suggest that a lot of weights are holding people back from what really counts? What really matters? Will you be distracted? It says, no man that wars can allow themselves to get entangled in this life. The old chorus said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My mom loved that song. She wanted that song sang. We sang it at the graveside at her service. Is that really true of us? Now, it's easy to sing that song, but it's really difficult to live that way. Because we get accustomed to this life. We get accustomed to nice things, things that we like. But it says here, no man that warreth and think, will you be distracted or entangled in the battle? Number three question, will you be faithful to the battle? Will you be faithful to the battle? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. We had a scripture reading thing in our expository preaching class. And it's always amazing to me the short verses people can find to read in the Bible when they come to a scripture reading time. And Trope is my example here. He read the verses there in 1 Thessalonians 5. All the verses are about 3 words long. So he read 10 verses, but it took him like 6 seconds. You understand how that is. Trope is good at that. But anyway, in that reading there, which I appreciated, and that was good. He got a good grade. I think he did. it anyway. I might have to go back and change it. I don't know. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. It's a pretty good description of it. That's a pretty good description of standards, of separation, about living the victorious life, about being the kind of individual that God wants you to be. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of his life. Near the end of the Revolutionary War, the soldiers, the men that had been in the military, got very disgruntled. They hadn't been paid. They hadn't been taken care of. Congress had promised them money, but had never given them money. And they were in an uproar. They were in a difficult situation. Historically, most revolutions end in another revolution because most people participating in a revolution don't know how to govern. They don't know how to lead. They don't know how to produce a nation. And to be real honest, there was a time in America that it seemed like that was going to happen. The men had gathered to gather their complaint. There was talk of marching on Washington. Into that room strode George Washington, their leader, the man they respected. He had been at Valley Forge with them. He had gone through all the same pain and suffering. George Washington walked up and he said, "I have a letter to read." He says, "And then I'll leave you to your deliberations." So he started to read the letter. In the middle of the letter, he pulled out of his pocket his glasses, which is very unusual for men of that time. Wasn't like it is today. And George Washington made this one statement, and with this one statement, maybe saved the Union. He said this, "It seems I've grown gray in the service of my country, and at the same time, it seems I'm growing blind." In that moment, all the soldiers understood that George Washington was in pain as well. He had been away from his beloved Mount Vernon. He'd been away from his family. When they went to winter at Valley Forge, he could have gone home, but he refused. And what he was saying was just simply, "I've paid the price too." And after that meeting, after Washington left, the soldier said, "Maybe we can fight for a little while longer. Maybe we don't need all of the things we thought we needed." And really, historians say that maybe Washington turned the tide that day of the Americans just fighting against Americans. So first of all, there is a battle. Second of all, there is a balance. Thirdly, there is a blessing. Do you see it in the last part of verse 4? "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let me just say this. Every Christian should be a soldier, but God is speaking specifically of those who will go into full-time service to be a soldier for him. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 37 and 38, verse 38, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers," and he's talking about laborers. Now, every Christian should be a laborer. And every Christian should be laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a multitude of things that any church and any ministry can have. But he's also speaking specifically to us that'll be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a different time period, but many times during World War II, they would say, "Loose lips sink the ships." And they said, be very careful. That's almost kind of funny today in the technology we have today. But in that day, be careful of the letter you would write. Don't give out any war plans in the letters. Don't say anything. It's almost kind of comical when we think about that time period to this time period. But it says it's the importance of being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things about World War II was everybody realized the entire country was in the middle of it together. People were sacrificing and going together. But God wants you to be a soldier. It's an interesting phrase there in verse 4, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Simple question. Has he chosen you to be a soldier? Has he chosen you? Boy, if you're not careful, you can kind of play around that in your mind a little bit, can't you? You can get other opportunities. You can get other ideas. You can get other challenges to come to you. When you get in the ministry and you find out how hard it is, how difficult it is, you can start, your mind can start to play tricks on you on that. Just as I would say that you need to make certain you have your salvation nailed down, you need to have that idea of, have I been called to be a soldier? It says here that he may please him. Can there be anything higher than that? To please the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, November 22nd, 1963. He's getting ready to run for president. He was going through Texas. I've been to that area where the shooting took place two different times to see it. I'm sure maybe you've seen video of it. But President Kennedy was in the very back of a three-seat limo, and his wife was on the other side. In front of him was Governor Connally, governor of Texas at that time, a Democrat. He later became a Republican. And Mrs. Connally and the driver. And there was Secret Service behind him. They were going on a slow drive through the area there. And right behind him was a Secret Service agent. His name was Clint Hill. Clint Hill eventually served as a Secret Service agent for five presidents. He wrote a book about it. But he was right in the car right next to him when the shots rang out. Clint Hill reacted as quickly as he could. He's coming from one vehicle. He's on a running board of one vehicle. He hits the ground. Difficult thing to do physically, and he's sprinting to the car where the Kennedys are. Eventually that day, three shots rang out. And to be honest, President Kennedy was probably dead by the time the third shot hit him. But maybe you've seen the picture of Clint Hill, the Secret Service agent, and he's climbing on back of the convertible, and he's trying to get to the president. At the same time he's climbing on the back of the convertible, the first Secret Service guy had heard the message, get to the nearest hospital as fast as he could, and he had pressed the accelerator down all the way down. Clint Hill was trying to get there. Later on, Clint Hill was interviewed by Mike Wallace on 60 Minutes. Clint Hill was recounting the event. And as he's telling the story, he breaks down on TV. And he says this. He says, if I would have reacted a split second faster, I could have been there. And Mike Wallace said, sir, Mr. Hill, nobody's ever said you were derelict in your duty. You reacted, all the other Secret Service agents didn't even react. And he had reacted, gone from one vehicle, ran ahead and climbed. In fact, when the guy hit the gas, he slipped back a little bit, but was able to pull himself back in there and covered Mrs. Kennedy and also President Kennedy. And he said, nobody's ever accused you of dereliction of duty. You did your work that day. Clint Hill says, I accuse me of dereliction of duty. And Mr. Wallace said, but if you'd got there a split second earlier, that bullet would have hit you. And Clint Hill says, that was my job. My job was to take the bullet for the president. That's why I was the man closest to him. And he said, I will go to my grave thinking I didn't do my job that day. I think of that. What a job to do. The Secret Service agent to take that bullet. And many years later, still be thinking about that. A specific job to do. In our history in America, we've had some great soldiers. That's why we're still free today. But you know what we need today, young people? We need a generation of good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to raise up out of here some people that will say, hey, you know what? I can endure a little bit of hardness. I can trust the Lord. I can rely on Him. I can go through. I'm not going to get distracted by this life. Let sin come in my life or some weight come in my life. I'm going to stay focused on what really counts for one reason, that I may please Him. Who have chosen me to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need, young people, some good soldiers for Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for today and for Thy Word. We pray, Father, You'd take the Word and use it in our lives. And I pray for these young people. I thank You for each one of them. Lord, and I pray that even now, You'd be doing a work in their hearts and lives, teaching them, leading them, guiding them, showing them exactly what You have for them. And Lord, as so many have said before, but Lord, we can't afford to lose any in this important battle of a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, raise up in our midst some good soldiers for You that'll go forth and serve You with distinction and with honor and be faithful to You, Lord. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.